In ancient Israel, lepers didn't just suffer from disease, they were completely cut off from family and worship and human touch and required by law to shout unclean wherever they went. But when Jesus came down from the mountain after his Sermon on the Mount, the first thing he did was, well, something that most would think was unthinkable. He reached out and he touched the untouchable, a leper. Today on Thy Strong Word, we witness the authority of Jesus' words as they become the power of his deeds in Matthew chapter 8, the first 22 verses. We see a Savior who doesn't just preach about the kingdom of God, but brings the kingdom of heaven with its healing power, cleansing the outcast with just his touch, healing a centurion servant with a word spoken miles away, and challenging the comfortable followers with the true cost of discipleship. That's all in Matthew chapter 8, but we're just getting started today. This is the Lord of heaven and earth, demonstrating his authority over disease, even his authority over distance, and, of course, our divided human hearts. Good morning, dear saints. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Friday, October 10th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, right here in southwestern Minnesota. Laverne, Minnesota. Hey, that's all right. Lutheran, Minnesota, too. We got it. Well, I want to tell you before we continue that we give thanks to God for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Their generosity helps us bring you Thy Strong Word, but really, I'm grateful because of their tireless translating and publishing and distribution efforts of Lutheran theological treasures that are now reaching believers around the world. They're speaking to hearts in their own language, and they do all of this at no cost to those who benefit. So if you're curious about how this mission can continue to build God's kingdom, how you can jump in and be a part, and how you can help carry the torch of God's word around the world, even just down the road, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. Okay, while you're online, though, be sure to send me a question or a comment or maybe your thoughts. Maybe you have a concern or a complaint or a correction. Hey, you know, you can also send compliments to my guests. That's true. I can pass those along to him. But all of those, no matter what you want to say, even if it's just to say hello, should be sent to thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, let's turn to our guest. Our guest today is regular contributor to the show, the Reverend Robert Smith. He's a pastor emeritus up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's done a lot more than that, but we're grateful to have him on the show to help us make our way through the first half, I guess, of Matthew 8. Good morning, brother.
Good morning. It's good to be with you again.
Well, how is life treating you? How's God treating you? How's life, brother?
Well, you know, they say when you get retired, that's when you actually start to go to work. I'm editing a book. I'm team teaching confirmation with our pastor and a seminary student, fielding stuff on the internet, particularly with my blog, and all kinds of odds and ends.
Well, share a little bit about your blog. People might be interested in hearing more about the things you have to say. How could they tune into that? Or I guess not tune in, but how can they go to that online?
Well, I have a couple different places, and I have a Substack, which I don't remember the URL for, but it all began about 8 years ago when my adult son gave me a website for a Christmas gift, and I started to blog on explaining things Lutheran in plain English, and along the way, I picked up several of my spiritual sons, you know, people who owe me, like my son-in-law and my former vicar. And together we've been blogging for about 7-8 years now, and accumulate quite a bit of material. So I do some. I've begun to recycle it on Substack. And the easiest way to find it is all one word. What does this mean? .blog. And once you're there, you can get the whole stream of all of it that's there.
All right. I just went there. And yeah, I've been to your Substack at revrobertsmith.substack.com. And yeah, what does this mean.blog will make, yeah, that'll get you in connection to everything you need to see. That's awesome. There you go. It looks good too. Well, yeah, be sure to check that out, folks, because, you know, the pastors who are on this show always like to highlight the great work they're doing for their congregations. But whether you're retired or still active, there's so many ways in which we can spread the gospel. I mean, our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation know this. Lots of the RSOs and the work that the Synod does is, you know, leveraging some of these new and, well, getting sort of old in the tooth in some cases, like the internet, these, you know, new technologies to reach people. So, yeah, check out more from him there. But you know what? Let's get to our text. It's going to be Matthew chapter 8. We should, though, of course, kick off with a word of prayer. So, hey, brother, if you'll lead us in that prayer, we'll jump in and we'll see what Jesus gets up to after he comes down off that mountain.
Okay, let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, whose grace always precedes and follows us, help us to forsake all trust in earthly gain and to find in you our heavenly treasure. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, last time, or really I should say over the past few chapters, chapters 5 through 7, we've stood with the crowds on the mountainside as Jesus delivers his Sermon on the Mount. We heard his, I guess, manifesto might be a good word, of the kingdom of heaven, right? He blessed the poor in spirit. He calls his disciples salt and light. He reveals the true depths of God's law, and he teaches us to pray the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. He teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and to build our lives on the solid rock of his words. A lot of talk, and lots of rabbis talk. But now as he descends the mountain, we're going to see that that very one who's speaking with such authority actually brings it too. He has authority. Let's look at that. Chapter 8, verse 1 from the ESV. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." All right, 4 verses. Jesus hasn't barely gotten down the mountain yet, and he's already stepping on toes, causing trouble. He's touching lepers. Man, this Jesus guy, doesn't he know his place?
Yeah, he really does break all of the paradigms, doesn't he? There are a couple of interesting things with lepers. First of all, leprosy was a catch-all kind of description for all sorts of communicable skin diseases. Everything from severe acne all the way to what we know as leprosy, where you lose limbs due to the lack of circulation to your fingers and toes and things of that nature. And so, as you pointed out in the introduction, the law had them separate themselves in quarantine at a distance. You know, and after the whole stuff with COVID, I think we can appreciate what that must have felt like.
Sure.
Right. But a couple of interesting things. First of all, the guy doesn't come and say, "Have mercy on me, Lord." He doesn't come say, "Please, please, please forgive me." He just says, "If you want to, you can make me clean."
Yeah.
Which is a really, really interesting faith-filled statement. Because nobody can argue with that. Yes, if Jesus wants to, he can make him clean. But the way Jesus handles it is unlike all the usual traveling healing shows that you know of, which make a big deal, you know, long hymns, great exhortations, big, massive gestures and so forth. Jesus almost always, whenever he does these things, uses just a couple of words. And here in Greek, it's actually just 2 words. Oh. Thelo katharistheti. I want to be healed, be clean. And he was clean.
So if you want, you could heal me. And Jesus goes, "I do want. You're done. You're healed. Go."
Yep, that's it.
It's a confession of faith. You could say, well, it's entrapment. Because if Jesus doesn't, then that means he doesn't really want to heal people. But if he does, then I'm healed. I don't know. We don't know what the motivation of the guy is. But I think the faith is clear that even if he were, say, trying to, 4D chess with Jesus, doesn't matter. It's coming from a place where he knows that this Jesus could actually heal him. And so I love that he asks it this way, if for no other reason, for us to really hear not just that Jesus can heal us, but that he actually wants to. I will. I will do it. I can do it. I want to do it.
Yeah. And what I've always watched is the two words. And in ancient times, and in all of the pictures you've seen of Indian medicine men and so forth, you know, shaking rattles, dancing around, throwing things at people, making a big gyration, or, you know, the big gestures in modern TV preachers and all of that. And Jesus is basically, the guy walks up to him, he says, okay, touches him, and he's done. He says, now, don't make a big deal about this. Go get certified.
There is a fantastic movie from 1992 called Leap of Faith. It's a comedy drama, starring Richard Pierce and Steve Martin, Deborah Winger, Lolita Davidovich, and Liam Neeson. So anyway, great movie where he's a traveling fake faith healer, and he comes to all these towns, and it's funny in those aspects. And then, of course, there's a guy who has a real ailment, and then, it's the movie's been out since I was 12, so I guess I'll give it away. He ends up accidentally really healing someone, or I should say someone really gets healed, and that's the source of the conflict and drama in it.
Right.
It is fantastic, but sort of the same thing. You know, you go on the road, everybody knows it's fake, but this guy's coming to Jesus, and perhaps he was waiting for Jesus to put on some big show, but Jesus does, as always, what is exactly the opposite of what is expected and says, nope, or actually shouldn't have been the opposite of what was expected, but he says, nope, go. These people sit on the seat of Moses, keep the law, but do
right.
So as a witness to them. So Jesus is very concerned less about him going off and telling everybody that he's healed and more about the people who should know better.
Right. And it gets you into the question of why is it that Jesus goes around healing folks? And we get a wrong impression because the Gospels are so condensed. It seems like Jesus is healing everybody all the time, every 5 seconds. But this stuff mm-hmm. sometimes was stretched out over months and days and weeks. And in the history of the people of Israel, stretching over 1,000 years, there were very few prophets, very few miracles. And sometimes they came in bunches, like around the Exodus, or now while Jesus is walking the earth. But the point isn't, which is actually a good observation, that God really wants people to be well. The point is not that he wants people to always be well, that there is a purpose behind allowing people to suffer, which we really don't like. And I've always told people, I imagine that God suffers more than we do when he watches us suffer, because he knows what it could be like without it. But
you make a really good point that a lot of people really miss, because you said the healings of Jesus, especially over the next couple chapters, are going to be very, a lot of little smatterings, a selection of Jesus's healings. We see them because they are teaching us something about Jesus. Certainly, there are plenty of miracles that occurred that are not recorded. And certainly, there are plenty of miracles that are recorded. But when you look at it, you're looking at over the course of, 6,000-7,000 years, a relative handful. So when people say, like, why isn't God doing all these crazy healings today? And then I would believe, well, first of all, he probably is. You just don't have the eyes to see in faith. But secondly, it wasn't that common even back then.
Well, and for 30 years, Jesus didn't perform a lick of a miracle.
Right.
And as a matter of fact, people try to pour into that lack of information all kinds of things, because we abhor a vacuum. We don't get that Jesus wanted to be an ordinary, everyday guy. And that's what he was for 30 years, was mm-hmm. being an apprentice contractor. And that's what he did. And so they missed that. And the whole, what we would end up classifying the theology of glory, which is that we think that God wants everybody to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's a problem with our faith if we don't get it. So they don't get that a lot of times the purpose why God allows these things is so that it will discipline us for our good, so that we will cling to him and only to him and to nothing else. So that even occasionally, God will take from us something that is very good for us. And you'll sit there and you'll just wonder, why would he do that?
Yeah.
And the short answer is, you should be depending on him and not on these things, as good as they are.
You got to be careful. I'm being a little facetious here, but I'm thinking a little bit like St. Augustine. You sometimes have to be pretty careful of almost what you ask for. It's like, Lord, I know that I have to work this job, but I have to. I just can't make it to worship. I have to make money for my family. And then suddenly you're without a job and you have plenty of time to go to church, and you can't help but wonder. I should have been more specific. And, and not that the Lord is like a genie, of course, folks. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we think that when God is somehow punishing us or not with us, he's doing just what our guest says. He's, I guess, having to go the hard way to make sure we understand that he is worth relying on and we can rely on him. So it's so much better to be faithful, I guess, and employed. But you get what I'm saying, brother.
Yeah, well, we lose track of the end game, which in the stretch of human history is a blip, much less eternity. And that is, before too long, we're going to be with Jesus and we're going to live forever. And there will be no suffering or sighing or grief or pain. But between us and then is death. And there have been very, 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 very few exceptions in history. And one of those was not the Son of God. And so you ask, Jesus healed people. He brought people back from the dead. So pray tell, where are they?
True. Yep.
They're dead. But they're also with Christ in eternity. And that, in the end, is what he wants, is he wants us all to be there with him.
I was just going to say, that is something that a lot of times people really do, they don't quite get. Okay, Lazarus is raised from the dead. Come out, Lazarus, he stinketh, but he's alive now. From Lazarus's point of view, it could be like, oh, man, I mean, what? I have to, like, the worst part of life, I have to do again.
Yeah, yeah, and for a brief and shiny moment, I was without sin, and now I'm sinful again.
But then even that shows that he actually brought Lazarus back out for the purposes, the ultimate purposes of proclaiming the kingdom.
Right, and it actually made it imperative for the high priest to kill him. From their perspective.
Right, of course. Because if this guy's able to do that, we have to go ahead and take some action.
Yeah, it's one thing to heal somebody and raise somebody from the dead way up in Galilee, but to do it in the bedroom community of the priests and the Levites, nobody could miss that.
Tell us a little more about them, though, going to show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. What's the gift that Moses commanded? What part is that talking about?
I'm sure it's some kind of sacrifice. I really didn't follow that one.
Oh, sure, sure. Yeah, I wonder, too, because it must just be either, yeah, you're right. It must be some sort of like, I've been healed. Here's a sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Okay, right.
That makes sense. That makes sense. But, this is not something then that would have been an uncommon procedure for people getting healed, I suppose, either through natural means or supernatural, as in Jesus. You would then come and give thanks to God by means of a small sacrifice for that healing.
Well, you know how you can get a really, really, really bad rash.
Sure.
And it could last for days or weeks. And in the old days, you'd be a leper for that period of time. But then it clears out. So you go, and the Torah gives all kinds of instructions to the high priests how to tell when a person really is no longer leprous. And so, in fact, they're set up to be triage nurses. So it made good sense for them to go down there and to be cleared to come back, because there would be a lot of people that would return to society.
Well, one last thing as we get ready to go into the break, you know, some will claim that Jesus then violates not just the laws that were added later, but the Mosaic law by touching the leper. You know, Jesus has a unique relationship to the law, being the author of it and all.
Right.
So how do we sort of, I guess, talk about that? You know, Augustine says he touched the leper to show that he was not subject to the law, but Lord of the law. Yet, at the same time, as we might push back against Augustine, he did put himself under the law for us. So there's
well,
that.
And I'm sure that he observed the period of abstention from going to synagogue until he was cleared by the, there's a time frame that's attached with touching a dead body or touching a leper where you're not allowed, or going into a Gentile's house.
Isn't that interesting? Because he did that a lot too, and people don't.
Yeah, some of that is unavoidable. And so the law accounts for that. So it's not like he's going out and deliberately going into an orgy or something of that effect. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure he observed, because he observed every other law, that he would observe the laws of uncleanliness and then restoring yourself. But there were all kinds of traditions of the Pharisees that it drove them crazy that his disciples weren't observing.
Yes, that's true.
Which, of course, you will have lots of fun with in the next few weeks as you watch them going crazy over the violations of the commandments of the elders. So I probably should let you take a break. We could do this all day.
Sounds good. Well, I'll tell you what, why don't we do that? We're going to take a few minutes as a break, but when we come back, folks, we're going to pick it up right where we left off with verse 5. We're going to hear about a centurion coming. Definitely worth dwelling on. And then I will move in after we talk about the servant of the centurion. And we'll talk about more, like where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So lots to look forward to, but we'll be back after these messages. Don't go anywhere.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today we are in Matthew chapter 8, making our way through the first 22 verses. Our guest today to help us walk through is the Reverend Robert Smith. He's Pastor Emeritus up in Fort Wayne, Indiana. All right, and if you want to be a part of the conversation, while today's show is pre-recorded, I can still absolutely send all of your messages to my guest or answer them myself, whatever you would so choose. Thy Strong Word, though, at KFUO.org. Thy Strong Word at KFUO.org is the way to reach out. Okay, let's look back at the text. So, yeah, I'm just going to read some more verses. We dwelled on the leper quite a bit. So let's head into the next section. So this is sometime later. We don't know the time periods between, as our guest said earlier. These are all happening one after the other in Matthew's account, but he's collecting these from different times in Jesus' ministry. So let's look at verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him and appealing to him said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, well, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Pretty amazing. I mean, just amazing, not only in Jesus's ability to heal, not that we shouldn't be amazed by that, but I mean, it is Jesus, but at this man's faith. You know, I don't even need you to come under my roof. But take us through that. I suspect there's a little bit more to it, though.
Yeah, there's a couple of background thingies we need. One is that Capernaum is a town on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was at the crossroads between the road that went into Turkey and up through Greece to Rome, and another one that went out on the trading routes to the east to Babylon and so forth. And so it was a place where Matthew would sit and collect tolls and duties for people who were traveling along that route. And it was also a place where there was a fishing enterprise known as Zebedee and Sons, where James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, did their fishing enterprise. And Peter and Andrew had joined them in that. And so Jesus basically lived somewhere in Capernaum. So it's really his hometown. And in that town, the centurion who was in charge of all of the garrison there, a centurion is really a short for a general officer. Just somewhere in our scheme of things would be between a second lieutenant and a colonel. And from the way he behaves, we'll guess he's what we would call a God-fearer or a Gentile who was impressed and believed in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but did not want to go all the way, shall we say, and be circumcised. And so it sounds like that's what we're dealing with here. And later you'll learn that this guy actually paid for the founding of their synagogue. So he was actually a beloved Roman officer, which in, you know, the cartoonish movies we get of Rome is not the kind of thing you would expect. So that's the kind of guy we got. And
well, if he's a career soldier and a military officer, he's got about, well, despite the name, maybe 80 to 100 men under him. He's obviously made some inroads in relationships with the community. But still, him pleading with Jesus, some you know, traveling rabbi from some, especially the Romans' perspective, regardless of his relationship with the local Jews or even his faith, which we obviously see here, this would have been a pretty shocking scene, though. I mean, it would be very strange. It would be like a government official going up to a street preacher and start begging for repentance or something, or forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it would be somewhat odd, but you can pick up a couple things. One is that he's familiar with Jesus because he knows who he is.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, of course, has a house in town, so it's very likely this is not the first time he ran into him. So he's not coming at him cold. So he knew what he was getting into when he said, "Lord, this is what's going on with my servant." He doesn't even really, if you look at it, he doesn't actually say, "Please, please, please." He says, "Lord, this is what's going on."
I guess I picked that up from parakaleo.
Yeah.
Healing.
Yeah, there is that sense of it. But I don't, the actual words are not dripping with that.
Sure, sure.
But there is that implication. You know, when an officer comes to his superior officer to report unpleasant facts on the ground, this would be the kind of way that they would approach it. They would just matter-of-factly tell him what was going on.
More than one commentary then actually notes that perhaps that's a question that Jesus then responds with, like, "Shall I come and heal him?" What's your thoughts on that being a question as it might relate to Jesus's mission?
Yeah, I don't know. To me, it seems like pretty straightforward Greek. Although for Jesus, it's kind of wordy.
Sure.
Let's see. What did he say? He said, "Ego elthon poso auton." It sounds pretty straightforward to me, but it is emphatic. So he's saying, "I will come." and heal him.
Yeah, probably to emphasize the fact that he's going to come. And in a minute, of course, we know that the guy's going to say, you don't have to come. So perhaps that's the emphasis here from Matthew. He's bringing out Jesus's words, but he's telling them to us in an order that illustrates what's getting ready to happen next, which is you don't even have to come to heal him. And right, so I think that this is certainly gospel to our ears, because how many people think that they need some sort of special appearance, special miracle, even laying on of hands and anointing with oil? All of those things are good devotional practices.
Yeah, buy a prayer cloth.
Oof, yeah. Now those are the not so good practices, but you can have like elements that are good devotional practices, but at the end of the day, if you're buying secret totems and buying prayer cloths that are blessed by TV preachers, Jesus doesn't have to do any of that to heal you.
Yeah, even the brass serpent on the pole ended up having to be destroyed because they started to worship it.
Oh. A harsh lesson to us, unfortunately. Yeah. And so Jesus comes and he just says, I'm floored. I am marveling. We don't hear Jesus even marveling very often. He talks about how, why do you guys marvel? But here in verse 10, he marvels.
Yeah, the only other one is the Canaanite woman who he does everything to do to discourage, who says, yeah, but even the dogs get the crumbs under the table of the master. That's when Jesus says, I am impressed. Mm-hmm. At this kind of faith, because it's a basic, complete trust. Look, I know you, and I'm going to trust you because I know who you are and what you are like. And being the military officer, he explains, chain of command is everything. So I know that you've got forces too that I can't see. So
what about this servant? And the reason why I bring him up is because I think through most of Christian history, everybody's just like, yep, Pais, servant, son, child maybe, but probably with the military context, this is definitely a servant. Hmm. But now we're seeing some fringe interpretations trying to read in like a homosexual relationship into the text and then using this as a predicate for saying that Jesus approves, as if Jesus only heals people that he approves of their behavior completely, which is also wrong, even if that were true. But anyway, my point is...
There's no subtext here. And of course, my version of Occam's razor or Smith's principle is you always accept the simplest explanation.
Sure.
Yeah, and in this case, all it means is that this person, the servant, was in his employ. He may have been technically, his services may have been bought, which gives him a master to slave kind of relationship. But there are a range of servants, and the higher end of them, sometimes you got a debt taken care of by, quote, selling yourself, end quote, to someone, and then you would serve them for a period of time and be done. But what's sure is that this guy considered this servant basically a part of his family.
Sure. Yeah.
He really cared about him. And so you get that.
Now, you mentioned earlier that Jesus probably observed the purification customs as they would have been dictated after he interacted with the leper. And then you mentioned something a little bit about the same customs about entering into, the homes of Gentiles. So
right.
Is that also in the background here when the guy, it's not just that he's saying, I don't want to welcome you in my home, Jesus. It's more, as you were saying earlier, he knows kind of what that would mean.
Right. And so he is basically saying, no, you don't need to put yourself in the penalty box for me. You can take care of this.
I gotta say, I'm laughing a little bit, not because this isn't just a beautiful, amazing story of faith, but I think about even our own parishioners, brother, who sometimes will say things like, oh, I know you're really busy. I know you're so busy. I'm not too busy for you, right? Because this is what I'm busy doing, serving you. And I imagine Jesus is very much the same way.
Yeah, this is my thing, Jesus gets really wordy here. I mean, hupaga os epistolandas geneteto soy. That's a lot of words. He says, go and let it be the way that you believe.
We're told, of course, by Matthew and the Holy Spirit at that very moment. So another thing is, even though Jesus has the imperative, go, the healing isn't actually dependent upon the going.
Right. Yeah, go. It's already done.
Yeah, it's already done. Go, let it be done. I mean, you know, again, we're wrestling with Greek and English, you know, transcribing and transliterations here. But the truth is, it's go, it's already done. It's just what you thought would happen. You're right. You were right. What can I say? It's done.
Yeah. Yeah. The hoss almost, you almost want to translate it into Latin, fiat. Let
that.
It be. Yes. Let it be. Fiat lux, or in this case, fiat be healed, whatever that is in Latin. Okay.
Yeah, I don't have the Vulgate.
My Latin right only goes so far.
I have to pass off Latin next quarter, so I'm a little nervous about that. But anyway, well, let's move into the next little section then, though, because it keeps going, whether this is right away or sometime later. But either way, verse 14. Now, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus is an enigma, Pastor, in the sense that we know that he loves his people, but he also is healing for the purposes of fulfilling scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And the ultimate healing comes with his death and resurrection, but, you know, we don't have this until, actually, I don't think we have it in Matthew at all. But remember, when he goes to heal Peter's mother-in-law, lots of people come and want to be healed by him, and he leaves a lot of them in the lurch. I mean, he heals them all night long, but at some point he says, well, I got to go to the next town. Now, that's not in our text, but
right, yeah,
what's going on?
Yeah, well, and again, you would think if the prosperity gospel people were right that Jesus would just keep on going. But the point behind healing is not that God wants everybody well now. The point behind healing is to show who Jesus is and get an idea of what God is like. And so we know, because God healed all manner of things and kicked out demons, that he wants people eventually to be well and eventually to be free of Satan and the influences of that. But in this world, these things still do continue to happen. And so we need to keep a balance between the two. So in church, we don't pray, you know, you probably aren't going to heal Rosie, but if you could spare some time, would you do that?
Right.
We say, Lord, heal her. And we let God sort out what is best for her.
I once had a parishioner who was in a terrible sort, and it just wasn't looking good. And he said, you know, Pastor, I know that it's wrong to pray for a miracle. And I'm like, who in the world taught you that? Who in the world taught you that? I mean, I guess this, yes, we certainly pray God's will be done. But there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, Lord, if it be your will, I could use a miracle. That's what the centurion did.
Yeah.
That's what's going on in all of these. Now, of course, if it's not God's will, then we submit to that. And that's the hard part. And I get it. But no, even just because it's 2024, 2025, whatever year it was, it doesn't mean you don't say, hey, of course, let's ask God for a miracle right now.
Right. And God does, by and large, most sicknesses that you have during your lifetime, he heals you of them. He doesn't,
absolutely,
he doesn't do them with lightning bolts and so forth too often, but more often than not with some antibiotics and the care of a doctor or a nurse or a hospital. We forget how much of a miracle these things are. But God works in many ways through all of these things. The big thing in all of that is to remember the goal, which is he wants to get as many people into paradise with Jesus as possible. And that's really what the goal is. And sometimes suffering reminds us of what's really important.
Now, I mean this in all good sort of humor here. We got to poke a little fun at our Roman Catholic friends, because you can't just help but notice Peter has a wife.
Right, yes.
Right, so, you know, I know it's more complicated than that, but it's kind of fun. You know, so here we have the first pope, and his wife's mom is sick. So it speaks a little bit to that.
Right, and it wasn't until much later in the...
Of course.
I actually have occasionally pointed out to a Catholic, you know, if the Pope wanted to, he could wave a magic wand and priests could get married.
Oh, of course.
Because it's a papal discipline. It's not a doctrine of their church.
Yeah. And they have a lot of discussions internally for sure about the benefits of it. I, of course, would like to see them move in that direction. But in any case, we have Jesus entering, obviously, Peter's mother-in-law's house, although we never really hear about Peter's wife at all, really?
No, we don't hear indication? A whole bunch about her. We do know she's there because she appears in Pauline correspondence from time to time.
Oh, got it.
But Peter's mother-in-law doesn't, as far as we can tell, ask to be healed.
True.
He just hears that she's sick. He goes in there, he touches her, and she's done. And then she gets up and makes dinner.
And then she gets up and makes dinner. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So she's saved from the oppression of the sickness, but then she has to serve the oppressive patriarchy, right?
Yeah, yes, that's the way it goes. Yes.
No, she gets up, she tends to her family, she tends to Jesus, whom I can't imagine she has any less gratitude for because he's healed her. You know, she may not have asked, but it's certainly not something she's gonna be like, no, I was wanting to be sick. But at the same time, this spurs lots of people to come. And we know from the other Gospels that a little bit more happens here. But Matthew wants just to tell us that they brought to him many that were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. Now, that all who were sick makes perfect sense if you're reading the Bible and you're not trying to make it into something it's not. But brother, I really have heard people say this is proof of the health and prosperity gospel. This idea that God will heal you. Just part of, you know, if you're blessed, you'll be like as rich as Solomon and as healthy as, I don't know. I don't know what they would say.
Well, a lot of these preachers have a hard time when tibs get sick and die. In trying to explain that, because it becomes obvious that, no, what they're saying is not true, that there is a place for these things in life. But you don't want to swing all the way to the other side and say, suck it up, buttercup.
Of course, right.
The whole point is to cling to Jesus and to trust him and to be patient and see what he wants. And if he gives you stuff that, like doctors... And good medical advice, for heaven's sake, do it.
Right. He heals us through means. Go figure. Well, let's add verses 18 through 22. That'll wrap out our section. But I guess we do get a little bit of an indication that Jesus is going to move on without healing everybody, because verse 18. Mm-hmm. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Well, I hate to point out the obvious, Pastor, but I don't sound very Christian of him.
Well,
the second part anyway. The first part confuses folks, so let's look at them both.
Well, basically in Jesus's day, basically it was the disciples that sought out their masters and then signed up. And so this is the normal path. Jesus completely inverts it when he walks up to his disciples and calls them directly. That's backwards from the normal. This is the normal, and he's just warning them that I don't stay in the Hilton, folks.
Sure, right.
And the dead is all about. It sounds really, really harsh, but what he's basically saying is, look, there are priorities here, and what this guy is probably saying is he's going to wait for his father to die and then he's going to follow Jesus.
Oh, this is a true and Pastor Boo marveled experience. I don't think that I've put that together ever. Oh no. So you're saying that he's saying, let me first wait for my parents to basically, you know, they're pretty close. I really do want to follow you, but you know,
yeah, they're ready to go. And
this isn't about, hey, I wanted to stop in the middle of the service here, let you know, we're going to do the committal, but I'm going to be right back. That's not what he's saying.
No. There's no way he would be looking for Jesus if his father had just died. The burial customs, they didn't have funeral homes. The family had to bury their dead. And so if somebody died and you were supposed to put them in the ground right away, or in this case, in the caves, because that's where they put them in Jesus's moment.
And the reality is, you know, and Jesus does say, right, unless you hate your father and your mother. Now, you know, we have to understand the whole context of that. But there is this reality that family loyalty often gets in the way of following Jesus.
Right.
I'm going to be really direct in 2025. If you're a part of a church or a congregation where they are supporting and doing things that are simply unchristian, they are not following the Bible, they're not following Jesus, but you're there because your grandma Schlitzendinger was there, or your family grew up there, or you're waiting for mom and dad to pass away because it would just kill them for you to go to a different church. This is what Jesus is talking about, in my opinion. Yeah. What do you think, Pastor?
I think so. And I can remember times when my in-laws were moving towards death, where we'd get a call and we would pack up right after church and we would scoot an hour and a half away and find them up with the medical staff playing Parcheesi.
Wow.
You know, and then you go back. And then you get another call a couple of weeks later. Well, you know, it looks like I'm going to go now. Well, you can't take your chances, so you go back. But when they die, then you attend to them. But there's always in the back of your head, I need to be ready because this could happen.
So you mentioned it, and I think you did a really good job too. You know, the foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I've heard people say, well, is that Jesus? Or I shouldn't say, but ask. Is that Jesus sort of asking to stay with him? Right? Like, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he's like, well, I don't even have a place to go. No, as our guest said, you know, this is a situation where Jesus is saying, yeah, I might not be the kind of rabbi you're thinking of.
Right.
And that begs the question, I guess rabbis wouldn't necessarily travel as much as Jesus does here. They would have a home base and maybe even like a little school. But I'm really asking. I don't know. What do you
think? Yeah, well, rabbis tended to be what we would call worker priests.
Mm-hmm.
The difference is they would work only enough to be able to be sure that they and their family could eat. And then they would attend to the Torah and to the teaching of the Torah. Jesus, because he is not married, is not tied down to one place. And so it would have not been unheard of for him to stop and get a lathe and cut out a few pieces of furniture to get some more money. But it appears that he had enough people supporting his ministry as he went along that he didn't need to do that. But it could mean that you'd end up going to a place and you'd be out on the ground in the back or on a cot or goodness knows where.
Yeah.
And so
he's not saying no, he's just telling him.
Says this is not a cushy assignment here, fella. And it's a matter of fact, I did a sermon at the seminary. I think I sent you the link, so someday if you want some entertainment, you can listen to it.
But I think your sermons are excellent, brother, but go ahead.
Well, thank you. But basically it was telling the guys, Yeah. You've come here, and all it's going to cost you is your whole life.
Yeah.
Yep. And pastors have always got to remember, there's no such thing as a pastor's vacation because you could be going back to bury somebody. And I remember a time when I had a policeman flashing the light in my window to get me up at 3 a.m. because a parishioner was gravely ill in the hospital.
Yeah.
You know, and those things happen, but that's a part of what it means.
That's right.
So I think what Jesus is saying is, look, there is a cost to this, folks, And if you're willing to pay it, come along.
And that's the thing. It's the reminder to us, too, as American Christians, as Christians of this day and age, we are looking for the comforts. We're looking for the securities that this nation once offered when it was much more, in terms of society, favorable towards Christians. But now that is absolutely not the case anymore. I know it's harder for the older folks to kind of start to realize because it just seems like it would have been that way forever. Whereas younger folks can testify that it just is not easy being a Christian today, especially one who takes the Bible seriously. So, yeah, this is us to us, too. You know, do we understand Jesus's radical demands? Following Jesus still costs us everything. That's why Luther says we should fear, love, and trust God in above all things, even family, comfort, security, patriotism, even life itself. Not that any of those things are bad, of course. So, yeah, brother, thank you so much for being on the show. I always learn so much. Anything else you want the folks to know as we have the last sort of 60 seconds here?
I think we're good for this time. We'll see you again the next time around.
I can't wait. It'll be probably about a month or so, and we'll still be in Matthew. So I'll talk to you then. Folks, I'd like to thank my guest, the Reverend Robert Smith, Pastor Emeritus in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Read more about all the great things that he has to say and ponder about at whatdoesthismean.blog, B-L-O-G, whatdoesthismean.blog. And yeah, check that out. Thank you, brother, for coming on the program, and I look forward to having you back. All right, folks. Well, until tomorrow, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word. Talk to you on Monday.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.